Ephesians chapter 1. You see there that my title is Gifts of Sovereign Grace. And when we talk about gifts of sovereign grace, we need to understand what the word sovereign is. And so I'm going to put sovereign on the board, if I might. And you'll notice some phrases that I have picked out. In verse 1, it talks about the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, he uses that title in several positions, or I mean in several of his epistles. And I'm not sure which one it was, whether it was Ephesians or Philippians. But I sat under a pine tree on top of a cliff on Word of Life Island back in 1962. And I opened to one of these epistles, I think it was Philippians. And I read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And that phrase, will of God, gripped me. And the Lord and I had a good talk whether my life was according to the will of God and what the will of God was for my life. At that time, I had no intention of training to become a pastor. I hadn't gone to Bible school yet at that time. That fall, I attempted to enroll in practical, but I only wanted to go to school for 1 year. And practical had a rule at that time, you had to come for three. And so it wasn't until September of 1964 that I actually entered practical Bible training school. But it was this phrase, the will of God, that gripped my heart. And obviously 50-some years later, this is where the will of God has taken me. And soon the will of God will take me to another place. First Baptist Church of Hawley, Pennsylvania, I believe, is where God's going to give me another ministry for the next few years or whatever my life lasts. But notice also in verse 5, it talks about the pleasure of His will. And I'm putting the emphasis on His in this passage, the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, His grace is a phrase that stands out to me. He has made, emphasis upon He. Verse 9, mystery of His will. Verse 11, the purpose of His will. Now that's what I mean by sovereignty. God is sovereign. God has right to rule. God created the heavens and the earth, and He has the right to rule them in the way that He wants to. But God focused His attention down to one globe. Out of all of the millions and trillions and maybe trillion times trillions of stars and galaxies that are out there, God focused His attention on a little planet called Earth. And God took 6 days to turn this planet that was covered in darkness, the Bible says, and water, and God turned it into this beautiful thing that you and I have privilege to see in satellite pictures from way up there at 23,000 miles, looking down upon this globe and seeing all of its beautiful blues and whites and greens. But you know, God wasn't as interested in that creation as He was in one of the created things that He put on that globe. And in 6 days, God went from this darkness to what you and I see today. And on the sixth day of creation, God made man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And then some days later, and I don't always agree with everybody else on this, I believe it was days later that Adam looked around after he had named all of the animals that God brought to him the name, and he realized there was nobody like him. And God said, you need a partner. and God put him to sleep. And God stole a rib out of his side. And as we learned from Kent Hovind up at camp the other day, that the bottom rib is the only one that can regenerate and build a new one. Now, don't look, you are not missing a rib, unless you have had surgery for some reason. Only Adam lost a rib, and out of that rib, God made this gorgeous creature and presented her to him and created the idea of marriage. Now, God is sovereign, but that wasn't enough. God wasn't done, because wouldn't you know it, that first man and woman, they went off and they sinned against God almost immediately. And they plunged the human race that hadn't even been born yet into sin. And you and I are born sinners. And God, in his love and his mercy, in verse 7, created redemption to buy man back from sin. First by killing animals to give them clothes. And then later, obviously, the story of chapter 4 of Genesis where their sons, Cain and Abel, presented sacrifices to the Lord. One acceptable, one wasn't. You know all that story. Well, that's the basis behind this verse 6, where it said, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Thursday morning in Seasoned Saints, Pastor Scott shared, and guess what he chose to talk about? Ephesians chapter 1. He had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea what he was doing. But you know what? We're not even going to hardly step on each other's notes, because he went in one direction, I'm going in another direction. And isn't God good about this? Now, I've given you all the opportunity to find verse 3, right? You found it. Very good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, blessings, the gifts of God's sovereign grace. I want you to think about that verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. The heavenlies, heavenly places. My particular translation is, and the one on the screen is a newer copy than mine. I have one of the original copies of a new King James, and that's the most recent copy of the New King James on the screen. Spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. My Bible says heavenly places in Christ. Well, what are these blessings? Well, I often wondered, what in the world are the blessings? Then as I studied Ephesians chapter 1, I realized they're all listed here in Ephesians chapter 1. That's what the rest of the chapter is about, the blessings. And we're not going to study all of them, but we're going to mention all of them. And so the first one is the blessing of election. And boy, do people get upset over this one. If you want an argument, get a bunch of Christian guys that know the Bible together, and they will not agree on election. The word is chosen in this particular verse 4, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, one guy said it this way. He said, God chose you. The devil chose to give you another direction. And it's up to you to make the right choice, whether you're going to choose God's way or Satan's way. And when I was a kid, there was a chorus we used to sing in the church that I grew up in. I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Jesus was standing there. He said, come this way. But Satan, he was standing there and he said, go this way. And I forget the rest of the course, but it comes down to that you and I have to choose which way we go. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a way for you to go. But it's up to you to make the right decision. Now, on the other hand, of course, there is the five-point Calvin position, which says that God chooses some to be saved and God chooses the rest to go to hell. Now, I will tell you this, if you don't make the right choice, hell is where you're going. Everyone's on the broad road to hell, the Bible says. Jesus said that. But he said, narrow is the way, and the gate is small, which leads to everlasting life. And most all of you in this room made a choice at some time to go through that narrow door and take that narrow way which led to the cross. And like in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, you laid your burden at the cross. That burden that you had carried all of your life, like a heavy knapsack upon your back. When you came to Jesus, you laid it down, that burden of sin, and you walked away accepted in the Beloved. Well, look at the next two verses. Or the next verse. Not only in verse 4 does he choose us, but it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's sanctification. The word sanctification isn't there, but it's described perfectly. The blessing of sanctification. Look with me over at Romans. Now, don't bother because we will get stuck there. But Romans 5 and 6 deal with this matter of sanctification and all of its facets, along with the subject of justification. And then we go to verse 5, and we have another sticky wicket, because people misinterpret the word predestination as to what it applies to. Now, the word predestination means predetermined. God predetermined something. God foreordained something. Now, there are those that say God predestinated you to be saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. There are five uses of this word in the New Testament. All of them have to do with what you will become once you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't determine that you're going to be saved. It determines what you're going to become when you are saved. What are we going to become? Well, according to Romans, according to Galatians, and according to this, we are going to be adopted into God's family. That's what's predetermined. It's predetermined that once you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are made a child of God. You are adopted into his family. Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 6 or 5 deal with this matter of predestination. It's also there in Romans 8:29. And then next to that is justification. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 28, verse 21, the order is reversed. Justification precedes predestination. It doesn't matter which order you go. They happen at the same time. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are predestined to be adopted into his family. You're adopted into his family immediately. You're also justified immediately, which means God declares you just as if you had not sinned. Now, you can get a definition that long if you want of justification, but I just gave you the short version, which says it all. God declares you righteous according to his purpose in Christ, just as if you had not sinned. Now, we are permanently and forever justified the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That gives us verse 7. Now, you already know what you're going to find in verse 7, right? We've gone We've gone 4, 5, 6, now 7. The next blessing is the blessing of redemption. What do we mean by redemption? I already explained it once. I'll explain it again if you weren't listening the other time. Redemption means to buy back from the slave market. You and I were slaves to sin. We are born with an old sin nature. Now, we still struggle with that old sin nature, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But you and I are born with that old sin nature. We are the captives of Satan. And Jesus died on that cross to buy us back from sin and Satan's control. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. And it's Jesus that gave us redemption. When he shed his blood upon that cross, and then he hung his head and he said, "Father, it is finished." And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He had paid for sin for you and me. Now, what about all of those people that had died believing in sacrificing all of those millions of animals, goats and lambs and bulls, goats and lambs and bull calves, goats and lambs and bulls? Millions upon millions upon millions had died in the offerings day after day after day for all of those years. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid for all of those sins that had been buried under the carpet, so to speak, in the old sacrificial system. Now, I know we don't bury things under the carpet. We have these wonderful vacuum cleaners of all kinds and sizes and sorts. And we don't sweep our dirt under a carpet to hide it when company's coming. We grab the vac and we sweep it all up and we vacuum and it's gone. When Jesus died on the cross, he became the spiritual vacuum cleaner, if you please. And he sucked up all of the sins of the Old Testament, of the people that believed in doing what God said, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Now Jesus became that permanent sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. We already mentioned that from Revelation chapter 5 in the praise song of the saints there around the throne of God. They were praising God that Jesus was the Lamb, and he was worthy to take the scroll. Now, if you understand what that passage is about, you realize that the next chapter, Jesus begins to open the scroll and out comes all of these judgments upon earth during the tribulation period. You and I are not going to be there. We're going to be in heaven worshiping with the rest of the saints when that happens. Must move on quickly. The blessing of revelation. Now, what do we mean by revelation? Look at verse 8 and 9. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the mystery of his will. There's that phrase again. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, what has he done? He has revealed his power, his sovereignty, and his plan for the ages. And so the blessing of revelation. Now we've had the blessing of election, the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of predestination, the blessing of justification, the blessing of redemption, and the blessing of revelation, but we're not done. I'm watching the clock, so don't worry. I am not going to finish this message today, because the next one we're going to focus on next week. Are you ready for number 7? Number 7 is the blessing of inheritance. We will not get to it today. Ignore that little word today up there. But I will just introduce it today with verse 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Any idea what that's about? Well, let me tell you that we will define dispensation next week. Not today. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What do you suppose is going to happen at the end of the tribulation? He's coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom. His kingdom, he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We'll study that some other time we have, but not today. But I just remind you, the dispensation of fullness of times goes from now until, or from when Paul wrote this, until Jesus Christ returns to earth. He might gather all things in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. You can read it, Revelation 19, 20 and 21. 19, 20 and 21 of Revelation. But let me move on, because we have another blessing. The blessing of the Holy Spirit's sealing. Now, this is sealing as in sticking the glue together, you know, closing the envelope after you've licked the, or if you've got one of those tear-off things that pre-stick and, you know, sealing. But in the old days, it was more than that. It was sealed with hot wax, and a big blob was put on the edge, and then the important person took the signet ring and pressed it into that soft wax. And once that had hardened, that document was not only closed and sealed, but it was sealed with a stamp, which made sure that it got to where it was going and it was from somebody important. Now, today, what do? We lick it or we stick it. We turn it over, we put an address label over here on this corner, and we put the stamp on this corner, and we send it off to the post office, and we assume it's going to get where it's supposed to go, and it does. Unless some rascal intercedes when after it's put in your mailbox. Like one video I saw, didn't know he was being watched on a security camera. He not only took the mailbox, he smashed it on the ground. Everything came out. He threw it in the back of the garbage truck. Then he went and picked up all the mail and threw that in the back of the garbage truck, and away he went. Those people didn't get what was signed, sealed, and delivered to them, but they got to watch the guy do it. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has put his stamp upon you and I because he put his Holy Spirit inside of you and me. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of these things that I have mentioned as blessings come into play. You're not only given eternal life, you are given God living inside of you. And he begins to form a new you. Old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and all things become new. And if that's not happening in your life, you're probably not really saved. You just think you are. Because if you think you're saved and there's been no change in your life, then something's wrong, my friend. You're either not saved or you're fighting on the devil's side instead of the Lord's side. And along with that sealing comes the blessing of the guarantee. What is the blessing of the guarantee? Well, look with me in verse 14. Well, I'll read 13 and 14 together. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is, that is the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, we still haven't studied what the inheritance is. That's next week. We're going to talk about the surety of the inheritance, the reason of the inheritance, and the nature of the inheritance next week. We're not going to be able to get to that this morning. But we are guaranteed. What God has promised is going to be delivered to you and me. You haven't got it all yet, but it's going to be delivered, guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. One last blessing, the blessing of wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Wow, that ought to make us pretty smart, right? Wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightening. That you may know. If you're not smart in the things of God, it's because you're not reading the book and thinking about what you're reading. That's all we're doing here, is taking what I'm reading and thinking about it. And you can think about it just as good as I can. How do I know? 1 John 2, verse 20 says, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Now, the same Holy Spirit lives in every one of us. And the same Holy Spirit wants to give you wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, and enlightenment that you may know. Now, look what it is that we are to know. There are several things here that you may know. What is the hope of the calling? That's number one. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of? Number three, his the inheritance in the saints. Number four, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to what power? What power is God going to work in your favor? The power that raised up Jesus from the dead, according to Ephesians chapter 3. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Are you saved this morning? Have you been born again? Are you washed in the blood? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Are you walking worthy of him unto all pleasing? Are you being fruitful in every good work? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Those are questions that are most important. Let us pray. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, committing to you our souls, committing to you, Father, our purposes, committing to you our walk, that we may go in the way of everlasting life. Bless your people. Help us today to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.